Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. We'll start there. The publishers put heading breaks and paragraph breaks in, and they don't always, I think, fit at the most appropriate places. But yeah, we'll go from verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that as we consider your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us. Lord, that in our pursuit of you, in our pursuit of knowing you, in our pursuit of becoming like you, that you would draw us on. Amen. Amen. I want this morning to just think about that. The issue of holiness. Becoming a community of holiness in a culture of indulgence and immorality. We just read there in Hebrews about discipline. Discipline, we often think of in a culture of, I got told off at school and the teacher disciplined me. Or I did something naughty and my parents gave me something to think about. What we tend not to focus so much on is discipline as training. If you're going to be playing rugby, there's an element of discipline. I've got to get up there. I've got to do my fitness work. I've got to do my strength work. If I'm going to be a long distance runner, I've got to be disciplined and put the miles in every single day. Discipline helps us combat indulgence. There was a reference there to Esau. It tells us enough to know. For a single meal, sold his inheritance. He was more interested in having his hunger, his basic needs met in a moment, than he was about his long-term future. Indulgence, immorality. What's that verse there? Verse 14. The second half of it. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If our desire is to be a community that knows God, knowing God is seeing God. Seeing God is knowing God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So, in a world that is filled with excesses, where gratifying our desires now, if it feels good, do it, even if it's to our detriment, we need to be a people who live differently. Yes, we can enjoy life's pleasures. Esau there obviously enjoyed his food, and we can enjoy our food. But we need to understand, we need to know what is beneficial for us. And what will lead us astray? What will lead us away from God? Overindulgence leads us away from God. It's not that we completely deny ourselves, but we enjoy life's pleasures wisely. We have a balance between enjoying and restraining. As we foster our spiritual growth, as we seek to foster our spiritual growth, that will help keep our priorities in check. What is the most important thing? As we keep our priorities in check, we are saying that our desires for things here on earth must never take precedence over our relationship with God. Maybe you've heard it said that Christians should be either feasting or fasting. Yes, it's good that we enjoy the good things that God has given us. And you think back through some of the things, points in the calendar that we've celebrated. Passover, celebrating what God has done, that's a time of feasting. Yet on the other hand, the Day of Atonement, God specified as a day of fasting. To think, actually, God, am I confessing my sin? Am I clean before you? Self-control is vital for holiness, and it is a fruit of living in the Spirit. So, as we are apprenticing under Jesus, as we're spending time with him, becoming like him, doing the things he would do, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So going through some of the practices that we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. And today sort of verges on the suffering aspect. Because we will be transformed through the renewing of our mind. We are transformed through the practice of fasting. It's easy to enjoy things, and it's easy for us to go too far, to overindulge. But sometimes we need to put limits on our enjoyment. In the same way that we have to exercise our bodies to keep them strong, healthy, and fit, we have to exercise our spirits and our mind and our will to bring them into line with Jesus. Let's have a look at Matthew chapter 6. Some familiar verses, I'm sure, from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I'm not sure about that putting oil on your head bit. Kind of polish up and get a nice shine on the top, maybe, for those of us that have got less hair up there. But sorry, I wasn't looking at you, Nick, no. But feasting and fasting, they're both practices that Jesus advocated. They were practices that were common in the time that he was on earth, and I'm told that it would have been quite common for 2 days a week, most Jews would have been fasting, and that the Christian community continued that They continued fasting 2 days a week up until around about the Enlightenment in the 1600s and 1700s. It died out, the practice of fasting died out as the culture and the community in Western Christianity moved from a focus on the bodily, tangible practice to much more intellectual pursuits. What do I think about this? Not so much what do I do, what do I think, what do I feel? Let's analyze this and see what we make of it. And there was an increased desire for comfort, an increased desire for convenience, which made the discomfort of fasting much less appealing. Through the Enlightenment period, we then move on to the Industrial Revolution, and all through that process, convenience just becomes the priority. John Wesley lamented the fact that fasting was becoming less and less frequent. And he said at one point, "I fear there are now thousands of Methodists who, following the same bad example, have entirely left off fasting, who are so far from fasting twice a week that they do not fast twice in the month." Apparently, he also refused to ordain anybody that did not fast twice a week. That is how important that he deemed it to be. You look at the rise of the Methodist movement, the impact that had on this nation and actually going out across the world, it had a huge impact. And as we look at the state of the church as portrayed in the media, what we see nationwide, as we look at the state of our nation, we think maybe we need again a time where the church has an impact as it did then. I don't know about you, but I most commonly hear about fasting from people who are talking about health, who are talking about fitness, who are talking about well-being. Rarely do we hear about it in a church context. So, what is fasting? Simply, fasting is not eating. I know there have been, I don't know whether it's trends or things like that, where there's been a sense where fasting, well, let's take Lent, for example. Traditionally, Lent is a period of fasting where people would give up fasting during the day over that period of Lent. But over time, that transitioned to becoming, oh, I'm going to give up desserts. I'm going to give up chocolate. I'm going to give up watching TV. I'm going to give up... That's not fasting. Fasting is when we say, I am going to deny my body a basic physical need so that I can give more time to God. We see loads of examples through Scripture. Probably the first one is Moses when he went up on Sinai and he met with God and he was there for 40 days without eating. We see David fasting on several occasions. We see Esther fasting when going to deliver her people from the evil edicts. We see Ezra, Nehemiah, so many of the prophets fasting throughout Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, "It is written," when he was being tempted by the devil, during his time of fasting, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." There is something about fasting that when we deny our bodies what it thinks it needs, that it actually becomes easier to hear every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, how long should we fast? Well, there's no rule. It's quite common to fast one day. As we look through scripture, we see people fasting 2 days, 5 days, 7 days, 40 days. When do we fast? There are a handful of regular fasts listed in scripture as you go through. But really, it's up to you. We can have a rhythm of fasting, but also we can fast as a response to something. We can have a rhythm that says, every week I'm going to fast this time. Every month I'm going to fast this time. Every year, these days. But actually there's a response of when we're fasting that I mentioned David. He fasted before the Lord when his sin had been brought to him in his face. And he said, God, I have sinned. I've fallen short of what you expect of me. And he fasted and prayed. We can fast in response to grief. We can fast in response to repentance. We can fast as a part of intercession, praying for others. Sometimes we fast alone. It's just me fasting. But as you read through scripture again, you find instances where a community comes together and says, we have fallen short of what God has required. We are going to fast together. Men, women, children, even animals at times were included in the fast. So, why do we fast? We can offer ourselves to Jesus. We can fast to grow in holiness. And we can fast, if you like, to amplify the effect of our prayers. Maybe you've heard the phrase before, as in the physical, so in the spiritual. What we do with our body affects our spirits. Laws that play out in the natural world often play out in the spiritual world in some kind of comparative measure. So as part of our desire to be with Jesus and to become like him, there's an element in which fasting is a sense of self-sacrifice. That I say, I'm participating in some tiny little measure with the sufferings of Christ. He laid down his life for me. I'll lay down something of my life for him. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a verse that we've referenced a number of times. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In fasting, we are offering ourselves to God. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. The word there doesn't literally just mean this flesh and blood, this skin and bones. It's talking about your whole person. Offer your whole person. Post-enlightenment, we are very much cognitive, and we think, yes, I will offer God. Well, we talk about giving your heart to Jesus, don't we? Give your heart. I've surrendered my heart to the Lord. Whatever phrases it might be. He doesn't just want our heart. He wants our whole bodies. See, when we fast, we do not primarily do it to get something. But fasting is an act of us giving something. Giving to God. We're giving him worship. We're giving him love. We're giving him affection. We're giving him our devotion. We're saying, God, you mean more to me than food, than comfort, than the fulfillment of my desires. In a sense, we don't have to fast. There's no prescribed regimen in Scripture that says, thou shalt fast X number of days, X number of hours, X number of... That's not there. But Jesus does call us to follow him. And so it was part of his practice, and therefore, really, it should be part of ours. So we fast to offer ourselves to God, but we also fast to grow in holiness. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't call us to live a comfortable life. Most people in the world do not have what we would define as a comfortable life. But it's in the discomfort, it's in the suffering that changes are worked in our lives. Now, I want to touch on a little bit of biology this morning, because remember the phrase, in the physical, so in the spiritual. So what, from the moment we start eating, for roughly the first 15, 16 hours, your body is in what is known as glycolysis. And that is where your body is getting energy from burning sugar, from burning carbs. You think about kind of some often long distance athletes, they will do carb loading. They'll eat masses of carbs to give them that burst of energy, marathons or whatever. They have all those carbs just to give them the energy. They're burning at a high rate, burning that sugar, burning the carbs. Now, after about 16 hours of not eating, our body will then flip into ketosis. And that is the point at which the body starts burning fats. Fat is a much more concentrated form of energy. So once you get into ketosis, your body starts burning fats. And there are certain diets around which they look to get your body into ketosis and then eats lots of high fat foods. After about 24 hours, your body goes into autophagy. And that is the point at which your body starts eating itself effectively. But it's very selective. It will take old, damaged, corrupt cells, break them down, and then use that to form new cells. Why is that significant? It's those old damaged cells that are the precursors to a lot of chronic disease. It's old damaged cells that can start to multiply with no control mechanism from the body, and that's a lot of cancers form like that. It's those old damaged cells can cause the start of a lot of chronic illness. You want that out of your body. So it's important, if you want to be healthy, that from time to time your body gets into that state of autophagy to help get rid of that which is old, of that which is damaged, so that your body can be renewed. As in the physical, so in the spiritual. If we go without food, I mean, who doesn't like sugar? Let's be fair. I mean, our society is built on sugar consumption. If you took all the sugar, if you took all the carbs out of most of the food shops, there's not a lot left. We are a people that are addicted. And it's very instant. You get an instant sugar hit, pretty much. You know, have a chocolate bar because you're feeling down. Have a sugary drink. And it's a kind of that instant energy hit, and it feels good. We need to push past that. And it's in the pain of pushing through, in the same way that the body can start to break down those bad cells, that our bad habits, our bad desires can begin to be broken down as the Holy Spirit works in us as we go through that period of fasting. Pope Benedict said this: fasting certainly brings benefits to physical well-being, but for believers it is, in the first place, a therapy to heal all that prevents them from conforming to the will of God. Yes, it has amazing physical benefits. But for us who are followers of Jesus, primarily it's therapy to heal us from all that prevents us from being conformed to the will of God. Fasting causes us to grow in holiness. It causes us to grow in wholeness, in body, in mind, and in soul. Another quote, Thomas A. Kempis, going back to the history books today: restrain from gluttony, and thou shalt the more easily restrain from all the inclinations of the flesh. I was listening to one pastor. He said, when I'm talking with someone who is struggling to overcome a particular sin, I always ask them about fasting, because it is a lot easier to overcome sin when we are fasting. It helps us. It gets us in the right frame of mind. It puts us in alignment with the will of God rather than the will of our bodies. Thirdly, we can amplify our prayers. Prayer and fasting go together. You might say that fasting is bodily prayer. It's praying with your stomach. It's a way that we can more easily hear God and be heard by him. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's interesting, it just points out that they were fasting, they were praying. And it's during that time that the Holy Spirit speaks very clearly and says, I've got something for these two to do. When we're fasting, it makes it easier for us to hear God. Apparently, fasting increases the blood flow to the brain. It increases the neuroplasticity, meaning you're able to make new connections within the brain. It decreases your anxiety. It increases your sense of well-being and mental prowess. Fasting will even slow, potentially reverse, Alzheimer's disease. Things affecting the brain are improved when you fast. We're more creative, we're more perceptive. We're more aware of what's going on, we're more in tune with what's going on when we fast. That includes things here on earth, but hearing our Heavenly Father as well. Priscilla Shira, some of you will know that name. She said, I'm able to gain perspective on how unbalanced is the amount of time, energy and effort that I put into my body and into my spirit. We are heavily weighted towards putting time and effort and energy into our bodies and not giving the same degree of focus and attention to our spirits. When we choose to sacrifice a need of the body to place more importance on a need of the spirit, God himself sits up and takes notice. The heavens are opened to us in a way that might not have otherwise been. That was her experience, and I think probably experience for many other people. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Speaking to through the prophet there, he's telling the people, people, will you seek me with all your heart? And when you seek me with all your heart, that has implications for what you do with your body. One of the points there, fasting. Then Jeremiah, you will seek me. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Yes, fasting is good for our bodies. But fasting is a way that opens us up to be closer to our Lord and Saviour. Fasting is a good way to feed your spirit and starve your flesh. You starve, and by flesh I don't just mean that your body gets weak and frail, although there's an element to that, but it is that our whole being, our wills, our desires. Paul talks in some instances, doesn't he, about the desires of the flesh. We're not talking literally just our physical bodies, but our whole will, our carnal nature. Fasting will starve that carnal nature, but feeds our spirit. Galatians 5, that sounds familiar. Thank you. When you fast, you will feel discomfort. You will feel hangry. You will feel frustration. But allow that, rather than discouraging you, allow that to direct your heart to God. God, I feel rubbish, but I thank you that you are great. God, I feel in need. I thank you, you are my provider. God, I feel whatever it might be, but I thank you that you are who you say you are. So just as we finish off, three questions there. How often do I fast? What's my greatest challenge in fasting? There are practical considerations, and I know I said it several times when we were looking at the series about becoming apprentices of Jesus. We start where we're at. If you've never done fasting before, to go straight into a 40-day fast would be, well, jumping into the deep end to learn to swim. Let's put it that way. But actually start where you're at. What is practical? What can I do? Fasting one day, probably not too difficult. Fasting two or three days, all of a sudden, that's when the caffeine headaches start to kick in and you feel terrible. You need to be aware that these things, the effects that your body will have as you deny it what it wants. But you're saying, God, I am denying myself because as much as I want a cup of coffee, as much as I have a stinking headache because I haven't had my caffeine fixed today, God, I want you more. That's when we start to be transformed. What area in my life do I need direction, discernment, and or breakthrough? I'm sure for all of us, there's something that we say, God, I need to know, where do I go with this? Lord, there's this situation. What's going on here? I'm facing this barrier, this oppression. Lord, I need a breakthrough. Let me encourage you, fast. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word tells us that we were knit together in our mother's womb and your eyes saw our unformed body. That you know how we are created. Indeed, you are the one that knit us together. Lord, we thank you for all that is good in the world, that you have blessed us greatly. Would you help us to have a greater hunger for you, the giver, than for these things, the gifts? Lord, we want to know you. We don't want to be a people that run around chasing the gifts that you've given more than we chase you. Lord, would you help us in this practice of fasting, of denying our carnal nature, our carnal desires, that we would become a people closer to you than we have ever been. That we would become a people who know you more than we have ever known. That we would become all that you have called us and desired us to be.